Excellent. Thank you very much. And please let me start off by saying how I feel such a blessing the Lord has given me an opportunity to come here this morning before you to have this discussion, if you will. So to kind of encapsulate things here real quickly, Mr. Creech called me up yesterday around lunchtime. Preparing some lunch for my granddaughter Olivia, and hey, can you possibly come by and give Sunday school class? And of course, much like I do with when I, you know, fill in for some chapel lessons for the young people, or when I do a presentation at the Bible Institute, first thing out of my mouth is, is there a certain theme, or is there a certain subject matter you would like me to focus on or follow up on? Because I know, for example, in Sunday school, you know, a lot of the Sunday school lessons have been revolving around the book of Revelations and such. And as usual, Mr. Creech says, no, you you have that discussion with the Lord and just let him lead you on that. So I've learned that long ago here, thank goodness, and that was one of the methodology for today's lesson, which essentially we'll get right into. But in the process of that, he was telling me what he was, you know, why he was going to do what he was doing and such. And it was interesting. And of course, if you will remember to pray for him and Mr. Allen, they're both, you know, going out there to Nashville, and pray for their safe arrival and safe return back to us here in the next day or so. But he was telling me, I guess, him and his missus the other day were dropping off some of Pastor Kelly's writings and books to a Christian bookstore, and how disappointed he was that this store did not have any King James versions of the Bible. And, you know, of course, Mr. Creech is a pretty sharp cat, and he picked up on that pretty early, I guess. And he discussed it, obviously, with the owner. And as we were talking about that, it kind of got me thinking in the back of my head, well, geez, that's kind of a bit of a quandary for an individual who is obviously, I would hope, is professing a faith-based relationship with the Lord. And obviously his business is such that he sells Christian items, but there he lacks the very foundation of the Lord's word to offer to the people out there in the community. And I kind of equated that over a little bit of time with a bit of maybe perhaps taking for granted the Lord's blessings that he's provided him in his business, being able to do that kind of thing, yet removing himself and thus removing the foundation of the Lord's word to the public. And so that's kind of where it led to my prayer, and I believe where the Lord has led me to the study and what we're going to discuss of today, which is this morning, which is simply, you know, us as believers sometimes taking for granted God's words and God's blessings to us. And so I hope you'll get something out of that. I certainly did in my study and research as I came across this. So begin with anyone familiar with Ralph Waldo Emerson? Okay, everyone kind of get a feel for who he is, right? He once said, as a poet, "If the stars should appear one night in 1,000 years, how would men believe and adore and preserve for many generations the remembrance of the city of God, which has been shown? But every night come out these envoys of beauty and light the universe with their admonishing smile." So, pretty nice words there in regards to the stars and all that stuff. Now, at the very beginning, let me state this up front. I'm not a Ralph Waldo Emerson advocate. For those of you who kind of know his history and know what he's about, while he was a very recognized essayist and poet, he was also one of those leaders of what they call the transcendentalism movement back in the day there. Immanuel Kant, Gerhard Berger, and some of these other guys from Europe, the higher thinkers, as Pastor Reed had called in his sermon, Ten Shekels in a Shirt. Essentially, their belief system was more about man's subjectivity outweighing objective imperialism. In other words, human secularism over God's rights, thoughts, and words. right? And that was a whole part of that philosophical thinking back then, how to hear it. And he kind of fell in line with a lot of that stuff. So while I don't find Mr. Emerson to be a person of high priority in those remarks, I did look at that one commentary there, and I understood that essentially what he said was, in essence, is that if the stars came around once every 10 years, 100 years or something, consider things like Halley's Comet, you know, the solar eclipse that just happened here a few months back, man would make a great deal out of that. And probably a lot of people would spend the entire night looking up and staring at the stars and looking how great and wonderful it is, because it only happens once every so many thousands of years or whatever. But because we see the stars every night, oftentimes we just tend to, okay, after a while, we all know that when we go to bed at night, the stars are up there. And we don't think about the heavenly bodies that are created. We don't, obviously don't probably consider much about how they were created by God and what they mean to the solar system and to us, because they're there. And so we just get used to it, and we take it for granted. So I think that's kind of what he was saying with all that. And so we need to kind of, at least what I kind of took from that was, if I look at myself internally and I say, well, can I fall into the trap of taking for many things the blessings that God has provided me for granted over time? Our relationship with him, the things that he provides us on a daily basis, can we eventually take those things for granted? And so that's what I'm kind of going with today is, taking those many blessings that we get on a daily basis, and recognizing that we obviously shouldn't take them for granted, but recognizing each and every day the beauty and the wonderfulness that God is and his love for us, and how important it is that we need to recognize that on a daily basis. So that transitions us to a number of stories within the Bible that could be found, and one that I thought was very poignant, obviously. If you have your Bibles, if you would, please turn to the book of Numbers in chapter 11. The book of Numbers, chapter 11, and I'd like to start at verse 4. And I know many of you here who have much more time and seats in this church than I do are very familiar with this, but I'd like to go ahead and discuss this and make this kind of a big point for what we're going to talk about. So if we start with verse 4, book of Numbers, verse 4, chapter 11. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was a coriander seed, and the color thereof is the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. So if we look at the whole overall situation here, we obviously know that the Israelites at that time had been freed from their bondage from the Egyptians. And obviously God was leading them through the wilderness at that point. But all this time through the wilderness, God had been blessing them with a number of ways in order to survive. And one of those ways, obviously, was to be able to feed them. And they had manna to eat. Now, it may sound as if it's a little mundane, but apparently this was quite nutritious for them. It was able to get them each and every day up and about and on their movements and be able to sustain themselves. So I can't imagine that it was certainly a bad thing to eat. And we even see in Psalms, as another verse, Psalm 78:24, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. So this was certainly quite a blessing that the Lord provided them in order to take care of themselves. So here we have the Lord, and if we look at it, kind of logically look at it a little bit, and say to ourselves, not only have we saw these miracles that the Lord allowed Moses to provide in order to get them freed in the first place, all the way up to the parting of the Red Sea, and that unto itself should be such a magnitude that we'd be like, okay, whatever he says, we're doing. This just makes perfect sense to me. Then on top of that, he does the simple things, the very basic things for us in order to sustain ourselves, or in this case, in the Israelites' case. And yet here they were, especially if we look at verse 6 again now, in the book of Numbers there, verse 6, chapter 11. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. I think that speaks to a whole lot of what's going on there. And when we think about it, oftentimes, if we think about when we complain, there happens to be a tendency to sort of not only romanticize a bit about what we had in the past, but also to exaggerate a little bit about the complaint that we currently have. If we look at verse 5 again, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Okay, folks, weren't you in bondage at the time? You're telling me that this aspect of bondage was okay because you got some melons and leeks and onions and garlic and fish. So here we have the Israelites romanticizing the past of their bondage with the Egyptians and the slavery they went through, but that was okay because now you have manna and manna is not good anymore for you. So there's a tendency to romanticize, you know, the past and exaggerate a little bit the complaint of the present. And I think a lot of times we might have that very same problem within ourselves. So I think that's something to really consider when we're talking about this chapter here, and we're looking at how we need to take in consideration the blessings that the Lord provides us on a daily basis. And when you think about it, oftentimes when people find themselves in that kind of situation, especially the extremes of things like a slavery situation, or even if we go into talks about or discussions about those who have been hostages in the past and taken captive, there has been a number of cases to where people have reverted to what they call Stockholm Syndrome. Are you familiar with that term? Mostly used in the 70s and early 80s when either terrorists or criminals would capture people and hold them hostage. What would happen is over time, because these people were under such stress of fight or flight, and they couldn't fight and they couldn't escape, so they were stuck there in these captive situations, what would happen is that their minds would turn into kind of a backwards respect of infantilism. So what happened is they would be very dependent upon their captors. Okay, so what initially happens is the captor puts a amount of stress on them. You can't use the bathroom until I tell you. You won't eat unless I tell you. You won't sleep unless I tell you. So on and so forth. So what ends up happening is over, could be happening over a rather quick amount of time is these people develop a reliance and an attachment to the very people who've captured them. So this is where the Stockholm, Sweden kind of situation came in. For us older folks, remember the Patty Hearst situation? Okay, she had been captured by the SLA, I believe was the name of the organization, and then over time she had participated in a couple of bank robberies or a bank robbery. And they tried to, you know, that was one of the big things she got away with in the trial was that she was a subject of Stockholm Syndrome. So if we take that and kind of transplant that to the Israelites case, there is a little bit of looking at that going, okay, I can understand a little bit as to how generationally over time, because it was such a long period of time that the Israelites were under the control of the Egyptians, how they would have succumbed into understanding that there's this reliance upon these people, the very people that kept us slaves, the very people that are keeping us alive. So there's this reliance upon them to where even though they were crying out to the Lord for their freedom, hey, at least we were getting fed this stuff that we like. And if we go ahead and we can kind of go forward a little bit, even into our own country's history with slavery a little bit, their reliance upon their captors. We had black soldiers, for example, that fought for the South. There was a number of times over periods where generationally a number of people grew up under slave conditions, children, grandchildren, so on and so forth, all because of the reliance upon their captors. And so that happens quite frequently, and you can understand, I guess, in some ways, how people would kind of succumb to that thought process, to where it was important for them to really have more of an attachment to their captors and everything than it would be to someone who was going to free them. And think about this too. Oftentimes, when the persons are freed, there is a bit of resentment towards those who provided the freedom. Because now, where does the reliance come from anymore? They're on their own, or they're back with their loved ones. And now they don't have that direct link of being provided for, being told what to do, how to do it, and so they lose that. And that becomes a bit of a problem. Yes, sir. No, I think that's a very good point, because a lot of the challenge that people have is that once you have that reliance on sin, it becomes a part of you, and it can it can overtake you, and it can tell you when to do this, how to do this, so on and so forth. And so we become reliant upon it, and then finally when we go to break free of it, we get a little uncomfortable. And though so longer than we get away from that comfort zone of sin, we initially do that breakaway period, and then all of a sudden we start to get a little resentful and saying, well, wait a minute, this is, I have to do what now? This is so much easier. This sinful thing is so much easier to do. And so we can fall back into that, and we can actually resent that which is providing us freedom in the first place. So that becomes a bit of a tough thing there. So I think that was an excellent example. I do know in Philippians chapter 2, get that marked here, and this is kind of ties in with everything, the irony, if you will, of someone providing them freedom or providing you freedom and then turn around and being disappointed with the very freedom you're given because you don't fully understand it. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, and it tells us, do all things without murmuring and disputings. And I guess we could say in encapsulation, that is a nutshell of everything here as far as our relationship with the Lord, and recognizing, how we need to go ahead and ensure ourselves that we don't take for granted the blessings He provides us. And I think the interesting thing about that verse is that I believe this applies both to our inward as well as our outward salvation. Both our direct relationship with God and then with outward, those things that we do for Him or that we should strive to do for Him. So I think that's an excellent point, and I think it kind of ties into Joseph's commentary. So I think when we look at that, and one of the things that when I was kind of going through all this is that obviously, as I've heard a number of times here, in service and in sermons, is about looking internally within myself in my relationship with God. And I know one time Mr. Taylor had talked about in the Wednesday evening sermon last year about asking myself, what have I done for the Lord today? What have I done for the Lord today? At least something that's good for Him. And that led me to thinking about the many blessings I received here, where the Lord led me to Calvary Memorial Church and led my family to this place. And I spoke to that briefly here last year. And quite frankly, if I can be so bold, I think one of the things that, one of the blessings is that I've received the manna of his word here. And when I think about it, much like in the case of the Israelites, where they received a consistent diet of something that was going to sustain them through their journey, I see the word here that we receive at Calvary Memorial Church much in the same way. It's a steady diet of what we need to maintain ourselves through our journey here. And that's very important. It's been very important to me because I've had that privilege, if you will, that blessing of receiving that manna now for over 10 years. And it's been a blessing to me, and I think many of you, many faces I'm looking at, have received that blessing much longer than I have. And I think that's a great thing. So one of the beauties about that is that I know for myself, I've not grown tired of the diet that I've received here. If I can use some food euphemisms. As a matter of fact, I think one of the things that I think is great, is beautiful about this place is that my plate has gotten a little bigger since I've shown up here at this church. The Lord has led me here. And because my plate's gotten bigger, the Lord has blessed me with putting a little more on it. Starting from the very aspects of attendance and coming in and assisting through some of the tasks that folks ask that we come in and support to coming in and filling in on some of the chapel lessons for the young people, then into the Bible Institute and starting to doing the presentations there. Now to my first Sunday school lesson. As you can imagine, my plate is getting bigger and I'm getting more put on it. And I appreciate that very much from the Lord. And the beautiful thing about it, I think, is that because of that steady diet, it's making me a healthier and stronger believer spiritually. Because of that steady diet, that manna of his word, I've become much healthier and stronger in his spirit. And I think that all has a lot to do with his existence, his Holy Spirit in his church, and the folks that he's brought before us in order to give us that word. So I believe we're being well fed to such a degree. I'm going to keep talking about food here for a moment. Have anyone caught Pastor Carr's morning minute here recently about the hours of M&Ms? Okay. Hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, and meditating. So I honestly, after I read that, and Frank can kind of attest to this a little bit because I do like to talk about food a lot. I sat there and I said to myself, you know, that's a pretty cool idea. I get one of those big 2-pound bag of M&Ms, and I just sit there and I just start reading the chapter and start studying it, and I'm just eating. And I like the M&M with peanuts, by the way. I know they got a bunch of different styles now. They got the coffee ones and so on and so forth, but I like the peanut ones. And I sit there and I say, okay, I got a 2-pound, what is it, the big 2-pound bags, right? And just start eating M&Ms and reading the word. And I was like, that's a great thing. That's fantastic. And then it's just as soon around as I thought of the greatness of all that, I believe it was the Lord kind of put in my head and said, okay, think about that for a moment. Let's just say for argument's sake, you go ahead and do 5 days of studying with your 2-pound bag of M&Ms every day. Because I'll eat the whole bag. I don't do like one or two and put them away. So I go 2-pound bag of M&Ms a day times 5 days. That's 10 pounds. 4 to 5 weeks a month. 12 months a year. Yeah, I might get spiritually healthy, but there might be some detriments to me on the other side physically. So I think he kind of squared me away on that one there. But I love that mnemonic, as they say, of what Pastor Carr shared with us. And I think it was a really good idea. But it kind of led me back to this whole thing. God has provided us here at this church some very good chefs, if I may. godly men who stand before us here and avail themselves to his Holy Spirit in order so that we may gain his understanding through his word. I certainly have appreciated that in my short amount of time being here. And so, Pastor Carr, Pastor Garrison, Mr. Creech, Mr. Taylor, Mr. Olis, the deacons and the elders here, the Lord has really provided us a good number of chefs, if you will. And if you will, we've been fed quite well in my humble estimation of God's word. And so I really appreciate all that's been done here at this church and how the Lord's word has really come into place here. So, and it's funny too, because oftentimes here in between Sunday school and when the family and I arrive for service, I usually, you know, we sit behind Miss Vicky and Frank and Jonathan. And at some point, Frank and I occasionally will start talking about baked goods. And I've had some of Miss Vicky's, and they're quite good. But, you know, it brings me back to the aspect of appreciation for what the Lord has led to me here and the blessings I've received through his word and how important that is for not just, I think, for myself, but for all of us. About understanding that. So I would like to submit to you that like the stars in the sky and the blessings that we have received, much of it is, to me, is God's love for each and every one of us. And if we look at the examples, and not just the example of just this one option here of the Israelites in the book of Numbers there, but in a number of different stories through God's word, it's not just a question of what we have, but how often we get it at times, and of course, who's providing it. And each and every day, I think it's important that we understand that not only is it a steady diet, but it's a very spiritual and holy diet, and it's done with love, and it's provided with love. And I think we do ourselves real well if we continue to remember that and not fall into the trappings of taking much of that for granted and looking at it and saying, well, it's just another day or another sermon or another opportunity to hear God's word, but to really look at it for what it's worth, which is helping us maintain that spiritual health that each of us need to go through this journey that we call life here. Right. So in my humble estimation, I pray that we never grow tired or full of that, but we always continue to thank the Lord for his blessings and continue to thank for his direct involvement in this church, its ministry, the school, and the men and women who directly or indirectly assist in providing that each and every day. So that's all I have for our lesson. I know it's much shorter than what Mr. Creech would provide, and I recognize there's a little bit of time left, but is there anything that anyone would like to discuss or talk about in lines with this topic? Yes, sir. Which one was that, sir, now? Sure. Mm-hmm. Right. Sure. Yes, sir. We talked about earlier a little bit, and I won't rehash that whole Stockholm syndrome thing again, but oftentimes, and I think another example, if I may, And Mr. Miller can speak to this a little bit, too, from his background. I've been in a couple of several military schools where, you know, you have bad guys who are playing the opposition, and you're there to try to, you know, learn some training and stuff. And you can see, you know, various individuals under stress to where they will default to whatever it is they need to go ahead and survive through that situation. And much like in the case of the Israelites, where they grew under time, the reliance upon their captors, we have seen people, or I've seen people, to where it didn't take a whole lot for them to just immediately go, well, you know what? I don't want to have to deal with the stress, and I don't want to have to deal with the difficulties, if you will, of trying to resist. So I'm just going to simply just kind of keep into my own little shell, and whatever I can do to go ahead and make myself available to my captors, I'll go ahead and do that. And so they've grown accustomed rather quickly to just making peace with that and trying to survive into whatever situation it is in order to get them forward to live. And so their whole dependence is on just making it through that situation and not thinking of that bigger picture. So in comparison to that, we can see that happening to the Israelites. And again, if we imagine, if it can be possible to imagine having to grow up under a generational condition to where you may have been born under that guise of slavery or bondage, and now you're raised in it as a child. Think about in Daniel, Meshach and Abednego and Shadrach, how they were chosen to be educated and to be trained because of their looks and everything. Well, not everyone had that luxury in those a number of those different cultures, Assyrians, Babylonians, the Greeks, Romans, whatever the case may be, those who conquered. Oftentimes, you know, we know oftentimes how women were treated, certainly how children were treated. When certain, you know, for example, you couldn't just be one person and say, I owned X number of slaves. If you got too many slaves, you ran the risk of revolt. You ran the risk of not being able to feed them and support them. You ran the risk of disease. So what ended up happening? People got sold. They got traded for goods. Some people got kept for certain jobs. Other people were killed. Other people were traded off. Same thing happened to slaves in the South for a number of times. A plantation owner couldn't keep just any number of slaves he wanted to. He only had to keep as many as he could logistically maintain and securely maintain. So those people who were kept were also going, oh, okay, these people like me, they love me, they want to take care of me. I'm not going to resist that. So that reliance, again, if you will, goes back to that person who has them in bondage or has them captured. Because without them, well, I won't get fed, I won't get protected, I won't have, you know, a house, or I won't be comfortable. I'll be out there in the environment. So that's where we see that reliance upon those folks, as demonstrated by Israelites for the Egyptians. So when we look at that verse 5 again, and, you know, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And in verse 6, but now our soul is dried away and there's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. So they received these very little things, which, by the way, they were given just to go ahead just to ensure their sustainment so they could work. It's not like they were given these things because they were special. They weren't given all this stuff because, oh, hey, you're the Israelites. You guys are really great. Here, you have this special stuff. No, this is what you got because we need you to go ahead and continue to do the work for us. The Egyptians ate a lot more than just fish, leeks, melons, and garlics, and cucumbers. Okay. Yes, sir. Okay. You mean just in my personal life, or are you talking about military type, or? Yeah. Sure. Yeah. No, it does. I think there are a number of things that we can look at. A lot of times, I think one of the things that come off the top of my head is pride. And what that does is that instead of thinking it from the terms of cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions, think of it as as people giving you commentary for, wow, you're doing something really good, or you're receiving awards, or you're getting accolades for something that in the end really doesn't mean much of anything. Sure. Well, the reason they were, and here's the kind of the irony to the thing, if you will. They saw, because of the reliance upon their captors, the Egyptians over time, they saw these things almost as gifts. But their captors recognized that this is just nothing more than things I need for you to sustain yourself. But they knew that if they didn't accept these things as for what they were, then it could be a lot worse. It could be a whole lot worse. So they, over time, felt that this leeks and garlics and such, well, these were great things. Think about it. If you don't eat for a couple of days or several days, and then all of a sudden someone hands you a rich cracker. Oh, rich cracker, that's great. But now, over time, if just people feed you rich crackers, you either have a choice going, well, either the rich cracker is going to be great for me, or over time that... Rich cracker, is that all you're going to give me? And a lot of that is going to be dependent upon whether you're bondage to something or whether you're free. If I'm free and you keep feeding me rich crackers, what's going to be the scenario usually? Why can't I have something more than just a rich cracker? You know? But if I'm under bondage and I know that it could be a whole lot worse, well, my mind then all of a sudden turns and says, ooh, I get my rich cracker today. I'm a happy guy. I know that's kind of a rudimentary example, but you can kind of see how the mind is resilient. And here's the thing, the absence of the Lord. Take away any belief system in God, and now all it is you and a captor. And there's the big difference there. And a twist to that is that the Israelites had God. And they saw a number of his miracles performed before their very eyes. Yet they still had that murmuring about them. All because they got manna over and over again. Because they were free. And they took that freedom for granted. And they took the Lord's blessings for granted. And they had that freedom. And you know what? They said, I'm tired of rich crackers. Can't I have something else? So I kind of hope that kind of answers that a little bit for you. Sure. Right. Right. I think it does to this degree, and if I'm understanding you correctly, one of the things that we can fall into the trap of, and certainly I've fallen into that trap a number of times, has been that absence of God in our life and turning from Him. Because then when you speak of things like responsibility and truth and those kind of things, what do we turn to? We turn to man's version of truth and responsibility and accountability. And oftentimes, where does that end up leading us? You know? Exactly. We get mired into our own mess here. Much like I spoke to about Mr. Emerson there and what he was a part of there, that whole transcendentalism movement. You know, that was that whole, hey, man's got it going on. It's our intuitive subjective thinking that is so much more enlightened than anything God could tell you. You know, and there's a lot of that prevailing philosophy coming out of Europe that I know Pastor Reed had touched upon in his sermon of 10 Shekels and a Shirt, but that kind of got into a lot of the higher thinking here. I believe you call them the higher critics. That thinking started purveying itself here in the Americas during the 1800s. So I think that, to me, if I'm tracking with you, and it kind of ties in a little bit to what Joseph was saying earlier, you fall into that trap of internalizing those things and thinking you're the smart one. And in the case here with the Israelites, the same thing. In a number of different situations, with that kind of hostage, captor kind of reliance and relationship, it becomes internalized. And now, you know, obviously the Lord has been removed from it, however way it's been done. And now it's, oh, geez, it's got to be my vision or my understanding of accountability or responsibility or love or, you know, put it, fill in the blank. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes, sir. I totally agree with that. And I think for me, one of the beauties, and again, I keep kind of going back to, you know, the Lord leading me here to this place, and much of the beauty that I see in it is that He's placed for me things in a logical sequence. And I know that's kind of a big thing there with sometimes what Mr. Creech talks about. But there's logic to all this. There's a logical sequence. And if we just take the time to kind of understand that, we recognize that this book and His Word and His Holy Spirit, that sequence is provided for us. And we don't necessarily have to internalize things like love and accountability, responsibility, and all that, because these things are demonstrated and explained to us, and it's through His Holy Word and His Spirit and His love and relationship with us that we can kind of get out of that mire, get out of that sin, if you will, that sin cage, and work our way forward in our relationship with Him. Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. That journey that took them over 40 years to happen in 14 days. If they had just followed God and been on His truth, they kept rebelling, so they stayed in the wilderness, and a whole generation of kids died because they would not obey God.
That's true.
And they wouldn't have to eat the manna for 40 years if they had just obeyed God.
Well, and that's a good point. And I also understand geographically the area that they roamed in was not all that big anyway. And I think if you continue to read the chapter there in 11, you know, they discuss about the quail and Him providing the quail for them. Say, oh, okay, you want flesh? All right, I'll give you flesh. You know, as I think as coming out of their nostrils. And it was, you know. Yeah.
Didn't wear out. God took care of every need they had, and they still were complaining.
And again, you're right, and that's a good, and those are great points. And again, to me, and it's easy for me to sit back. I wasn't there, thank goodness, so who knows. But to look at it from a logical perspective and to have seen the Lord's work in action for his people through that time period, and then to turn around and go and start complaining about this free food, it's kind of a bit of a mystery to me. But, you know, I think that's one of the beauties of God's word, is that the lessons are, is that we can fall into these same traps. We can fall into these same types of situations today, currently. What do you mean I have an iPhone 8? Isn't there an iPhone 10? When do I get my iPhone 10? I'll stand in line for a week for the iPhone 10. Because the iPhone 8, huh? I know it's kind of a weak example, but nevertheless, it's still the example remains. If we ourselves are going to be very susceptible to the same type of situations. And so I think it's one of the beauties of this book that I've learned, is that there are a number of examples that translate from back then to today. And some of the things that Ms. Pervette was talking about, I think, are relevant, because if we don't follow and watch ourselves, we can be those same type of folks that'll be doing nothing more than just murmuring and disputing. So I think those were excellent examples. Oh, anything else? All right, well, I'm going to go ahead and ask that we go ahead and close in prayer. I know that we're probably just a little early, but I do appreciate again and thank you for allowing me this opportunity to have this discussion with you this morning. And I hope it's been a bit of a blessing for you. And again, keep in mind the folks that Mr. Pies discussed on the prayer list, as well as Mr. Creech, Mr. Allen, their trip, and everything. So with that in mind, Joseph, would you lead us out in the prayer, please, sir?
Thank you for all your words, for the truth that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.